We open our Bibles again, that passage that we read in the book of Judges, Judges chapter 21. We read from the 16th verse down to verse 25. And this morning, it's my intention to take as my text the final verse of this chapter, a verse which reads, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." And this verse, it really sums up the events of the book of Judges. This was a sad time in the history of Israel, God's own chosen nation. The nation that he had brought out of slavery in the land of Egypt under the leadership of the man of God called Moses. The nation that he had brought through many trials to the promised land. We can think of the events such as by the shores of the Red Sea when the Lord delivered them from Pharaoh's armies by parting the waters. I'm sure we know the stories about Joshua. We think of the battles that were fought. We think of the city of Jericho and how that the Lord commanded them to march around the city. And then on the seventh day, when the people shouted and the trumpets blew, God brought the walls of that city tumbling down. What a mighty demonstration of power that was. But having moved on from the days of Moses and the days of Joshua, Israel was now in a new stage of its history. Most commentators would agree that these final five chapters, from chapter 17 to chapter 21, that they are not in chronological order in comparison with the rest of the book. Rather, these chapters have been described as an appendix that highlights how sinful and wicked the people had become at the beginning of this period that we know as the Judges. And this morning, as we consider the final verse of the book of Judges, this verse which sums up the events of this book, I just want to leave you a number of thoughts on the nation of Israel in the period of the Judges. First thought that I have is the circumstances in which they are found. We consider the opening words of our text that says, "In those days." We ask, well, what was Israel like in the days of the Judges? What was the land like? What was the country like? What were the people like? Well, following the death of Joshua at the age of 110, another generation had risen up who knew not the Lord. We can note the words of Judges chapter 2. Judges chapter 2 and the verse number 10. Judges 2 verse 10, it says, "And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel." This generation did not know the Lord. They did not know the works that he had done. How true it is that godliness in one generation, it does not guarantee it for those that follow. How important it is that we seek to instruct our young people and our children about the things of God. If we look over to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. If we read the verse number 4. It says, "We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonderful works that he hath done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children." And then note the words of the next two verses, verse 6 and verse 7. "That the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments." Our children and our young people, they are to be taught the commands of God. They are to be taught the law of God. They are to be taught the things that God has done in the past. That psalm, we're not going to look at all the references, but it tells us many of the works that the Lord had done throughout the history of Israel, such as the guiding of them through the wilderness, the parting of the Red Sea, and many other acts of the Lord. But the following generations that came in Israel and followed after Joshua, they had led the nation astray. They had departed from what the Lord had commanded them. They led them into the sin of idolatry. If we return back to Judges chapter 2, and we read the 11th verse, Judges 2 verse 11, it reads, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam." Verse 12, "And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Now, these verses, they prove the fact that Israel had descended into idolatry. They were living in disobedience to God. They were living in sin and rebellion against the Lord. This is shown over and over again. If you study the book of Judges, it's like a cycle of constantly sinning against the Lord. The words of our text is also found in Judges chapter 17 in the verse 6, where it is repeated again. In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And without going into great detail, but rather really just to give a brief summary of the events that are recorded there. If we were to read through the chapter, we would see that there's a man by the name of Micah. And this man had stolen from his mother. But he was under fear of a curse that his mother had put on the thief. He returned what he had stolen. But eventually, a graven image was constructed, which was then added to his house of gods. We read of his house of gods in the fifth verse. It says, and the man Micah had an house of gods. That says it all about this man. He didn't serve one god. He had a house of them. And he didn't serve the one true God. This man, he had his own shrine of idolatry. But yet his sin and his disobedience, they did not stop there. One of his sons had been acting as his priest. But then, in verse 10, we read that in verse 9, he meets a Levite. And then in verse 10, he says to him, dwell with me and be unto me a father and a priest. What personal idolatry had taken place? He hired a priest for his false gods. He established his own priesthood. But then, moving into chapter 18, and again, we're only just skimming over these events. We read of a party from the tribe of Dan who came to take the gods from the house of Micah. Then in verse 19, we read there that they also took his priest. They asked him to go with us. And basically the priest went because it would be better for him financially. Micah tried to stop them, but he was outnumbered. And then in verse 24 of chapter 18, we read the words, ye have taken away my gods, which, notice these two words, I made. He made his own gods. And then note the rest. And the priest and ye are gone away. And what have I more? Having lost his idols, having lost his priest, he had nothing. He lost it all. Commenting on that verse, isn't it wonderful to know that no man can take away the true God from his people? This man Micah lost his gods that he had made. They were just objects that could be lifted and stolen away. But isn't it wonderful that the God that we serve, no one can take him away from us. In times past, when the Church of Christ faced great persecution, we think of the early church period. We think of the time of the Covenanters, the days of the Reformation, when there was the threat of death for hanging over many of God's servants. They could do all sorts of things to them. They could torture them. They could try to kill them. But they could never take the Lord away from them. This tribe of Dan, who took Micah's gods, they ended up going into tribal idolatry. And then, in chapter 19, if we read through that, and what I would recommend is that you read through these couple of chapters in your own time at home. You read of horrific immorality and all the various sins that go with that. And that carries over into the 20th chapter, which recounts for us a brutal and a terrible civil war that took place between Benjamin, who they wouldn't give up those who had committed the gross sins. And really, they had become partakers in the sin themselves. They wouldn't give them up. And then there was a civil war between Benjamin and the other 11 tribes of Israel. That war cost many lives. If the nation had been living in obedience to the Lord, it would never have happened. That war should not have happened. But then, chapter 21, to summarize it again, we just read of more sin, foolish vows made in haste. There is murder, there's kidnapping, and scheming all taking place in the land of Israel, God's chosen land. I don't think any of us could deny the fact that this land was in a mess. The circumstances, the situation in this land, it was dire. And when we read these five chapters, and as we said and made it clear, we've only skimmed over it. It seems like it was just sin after sin repeated. The land was on a downward spiral. How sad it was that this was the state of the chosen nation of God. These people who were so privileged, they'd been led by the Lord from Egypt through the wilderness to the promised land. But they had departed from God. This was what happened in the land when every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Sin abounded, lawlessness was evident, and the nation was on that downward spiral. But having considered the circumstances, let us note the cause of their failure. We think of the words of our text, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And really, there's a lot that we could say about this, but I want to focus on just two aspects that I believe we can note from this passage. Firstly, I believe we can say there was a rejection of authority. And these men in Israel, what had they done? Our text tells us they did that which was right in their own eyes. Who was their authority? Their authority was themselves. They were their own authority. They did what they wanted. They did not want anyone having the rule over them. They wanted to make their own decisions. And how true it is that a rejection of authority or a lack of authority, it will breed unrighteousness. When law and order break down, we've seen it in many countries throughout the course of history. Even recent years in countries where, say, they've tried to overthrow the government. When law and order break down, we see the countries plunged into anarchy. It's mayhem. It's chaos. And it becomes, as some would say, every man for himself. That's what happens when authority is rejected. But do we not see such rejection of authority today? I do believe, by way of an illustration, we have a classic example when we consider it in light of the pandemic that we find ourselves in. And I'm sure that most of us, if not all of us, we've struggled to keep to every little detail of the law and all the various regulations that have been brought in. But in the last year, we've seen many people, they have complained and they've disobeyed the regulations blatantly. Some say they don't believe it exists. Others have their own views and believe it'll peter out. And they try to make that out as a reason for them to not obey the rules. But often I found personally that when you talk to people and you get into a deep discussion, you find the real reason that they don't want to obey the regulations, the real reason for their disobedience, it's simply that they do not want to be told what to do. They do not want to obey authority. Rather, like these Israelites, they want to do what is right in their own eyes. They want to do what they think is right. Sadly, we see this mentality throughout our entire society. We see it in the home. In this day and age, we see many children, rather than being under the authority and the instruction, the discipline of their parents, rather, it's almost like the parents are under the authority and the discipline and the instruction of the children. We see it within the Church of Christ, sadly. Many professing Christians, they disregard the authority of the church. They have no respect for it. They seek to do that which is right, not according to Scripture, but what is right in their own eyes, and it is grieving. But there's a higher authority, which again, people today disregard. Just like these Israelites, they reject it. What is that authority? It is the authority that belongs to God. People today, they do not give God his place. And it says in our text, in those days there was no king in Israel. Yes, that was true, that there was no king, for this was before the days when the kings were established, before Saul was anointed. But I do believe a point can be made that God was to have been given that position of authority in their lives. He had given them the laws that they needed in order to have an orderly and a prosperous nation and society. Today, sadly, there is that disregard for authority. People want to make their own decisions and everything. They want to do what is right in their eyes. That leads us to the second area which I want to consider in this. And that is that there was a rejection of God's word. These Israelites, they had disobeyed God's commands. They disobeyed his laws. They had gone their own way. They sought to live lives without being under his authority and under his rule. And we've already highlighted a handful of those sins, such as idolatry. And we mentioned the immorality in one of those chapters in Judges. All of these went against the word of God. Today, just like authority is rejected, do we not see the same rejection of the word of God? Men and women, they hear God's word and they reject it. They think they know best. They think they know better than everybody else. But how true it is that the devil's first attack was on the word of God. If we remember back to the book of Genesis and the chapter 3, perhaps we could even look this reference up, Genesis chapter 3. And I'm sure many of us know the passage very well, but we notice the words of verse 1, just the final couple of words where the serpent or the devil, he's talking to Eve. He says, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" He questioned Eve and he questioned, did God really say this? But then note down to verse 3. The devil says, Eve says, "But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Eve repeated what the Lord had said. Eve said what the truth was. But then, note what the devil said in verse 4. "And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die." The devil accused God of lying. He attacked God's word. He was more or less saying that this isn't true. What God has said is not true. He was rejecting it. Today, the world rejects God's word. Instead of holding it up as that only rule of faith and practice, as we could perhaps use the terminology, the instruction manual for our lives, the people of the world, they seek to do that which is right in their own eyes. Again, if you flick through the BBC News website or any other news site, or you go onto social media, and you will see that the things which God's word condemns, they're seen as normal. They're seen as acceptable. They're seen as things to be promoted, to be supported. If we read our local newspapers, it's impossible to miss those things that are contrary to the word of God. They're given the precedence. Today we see immodesty, worldliness, contemporary Christian music, unbiblical types of worship. We see evolution pushed. We see the Lord's Day desecrated. Man wants to live by his own wisdom. Man does not want to be told how he ought to live. A book which tells him he is a sinner. A book which tells him that he is lost, and that no matter how much he does, no matter how much good he does, it will not affect his soul. He doesn't want to know. The truth is, man cannot save his own soul. But he doesn't want to know that. He does not want a book which points out his failures, his inabilities, his imperfections. Rather, what does he do? He rejects it. And he does that which is right in his own eyes. Not that which is right in the eyes of God. For to do that which is right in the eyes of God is to obey what the word of God says. The great commentator Matthew Henry, commenting on the reference in Judges 17, he said that every man did that which was right in his own eyes, and then they soon did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. How true this was in the days of the judges in Israel. And it is true today that when men reject the word of God, when men reject authority, it will not be long until they are in total opposition to the Lord, doing evil in his sight. May we take care as God's people to ensure that we strive to obey the word of God. This was the cause of the failure of the Israelites. This was the cause of those circumstances that we considered firstly. The reason the land was in a mess, the reason the land was in mayhem and chaos. It was in such a state that it was in. It was because they had rejected God. They rejected his word. They rejected his authority. They rejected his commands. And they thought they just wanted to do what they wanted to do, not what God commanded them to do. Man today is guilty of the same. And how true it is that history repeats itself. We look at our own land and again we see the state that our land is in. But then we consider the sinfulness of it. How true it is that sadly man does not seem to take note of these facts that history repeats itself. But then note with me thirdly and finally, the consequences of their folly. We've considered the circumstances and we've considered the cause, but now the consequences of their folly. This land had departed from God. It was an ungodly land. They did that which was right in their own eyes. And this was nothing more than pure, unadulterated disobedience to God. But there was consequences to these actions. These Israelites, they faced judgment for their sins. When we read through the book of Judges, we see consequences. And we can consider some examples. And firstly, we could turn to Judges chapter 3. We go to Judges chapter 3 and we'll read from the verse 12. Judges 3 verse 12, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord. The Lord strengthened Eglon, the king of Moab, against Israel because they had done evil in the sight of the Lord." Verse 13, "And he gathered unto him the kings of Ammon and Amalek and went and smote Israel and possessed the city of palm trees. So the children of Israel served Eglon, the king of Moab, 18 years. Consequence for their sin. The Lord raised up Eglon. And Israel was in bondage. Israel was captured by Moab. They were oppressed for 18 years. Why? Because of their sin. There was a consequence. There was a punishment. But then note as well, just over the page, Judges chapter 4. Judges 4, and reading from the first one, says, "And the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord when Ehud was dead." Now Ehud, he was the judge that the Lord had raised up to deliver the Israelites from Moab whenever they turned unto the Lord and they cried for help. But then verse 2, "And the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, that reigned in Hazor, the captain of whose host was Sisera, which dwelt in Harosheth of the Gentiles. The children of Israel cried unto the Lord, for he had 900 chariots of iron, and 20 years he mightily oppressed the children of Israel." Again they were oppressed. Again they were put into captivity, this time for 20 years. Why? Because of their sin against God, because of their rebellion, because of their rejection of his word. But then note another example. Judges chapter 6 and the verse 1. Again we read, and it's becoming a familiar phrase, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. The hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites the children of Israel made them, the dens which are in the mountains and the caves and strongholds. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. And they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou come unto Gaza, and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass." Again, the Midianites oppressed them for 7 years. Another consequence for their sin. They also took their harvest. They were greatly oppressed. They were persecuted. But this was because of their sin against God. We could continue on through the book of Judges. And even through the scriptures. And we could show many examples. Many more examples of the consequences of doing evil in the sight of the Lord. Many more examples of the results of when you sin against God. We could also note the famine that we read off at the commencement of the book of Ruth. In Ruth 1 verse 1. It says, "Now when it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, and there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. That famine, it took place during the time of the judges. And it's yet another example of a consequence of their folly. The famine was because of their sin. This all was the result of seeking to do that which was right in their own eyes. But to compare it to today, we have seen how man seeks to do his own thing with total disregard for the authority of God and the authority of God's word. We ask the question, well, today, will man face consequences? We can answer that and say, yes, he most definitely will. He will face consequences for his actions, just like these Israelites that we have read of did. When we see the world today, we see the sin in it. We see the wickedness prevailing, and we can say that it's no surprise that we have a pandemic upon us. But we must state and emphasize this, that there is a great day coming when every man, no matter who he is, no matter how powerful he is, or how low down he is in society, they will give an account before God. Acts 17:31 tells us, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness. Man will answer for his actions. He will answer for his sin. There may be consequences for sin faced upon this earth, like these Israelites faced. On the other hand, the Lord may not make them face consequences. But when it comes to eternity, when it comes to, shall we say, the end of things, he will face consequences then. We will all face consequences for what we have done. The scriptures are very clear as to what the consequences of sin are. That verse in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. But then also James chapter 1 verse 15, it says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. The consequence for sin is clear. It is an eternity spent in hell. Maybe this morning, there's one here, or maybe you're listening online and you're living in sin. Perhaps no one knows about it, but you know. You've been rejecting and disobeying God's word, seeking to do your own thing, seeking to do that which is right in your own eyes. You're living as you want to live. Friend, be warned of the consequences of going against God's word. For you're not rebelling against man. You're not rebelling against your fellow man, but you're rebelling against God. These Israelites, who we have read off in the book of Judges, after they had been in bondage and they had been oppressed by other nations for many years, we considered Moab in the days of Ehud, whenever they were oppressed for 18 years. Deborah, in those days, it was 20 years. Gideon with the Midianites, it was 7 years. And there's many other periods throughout the book of Judges. But what did they do? What did they do when they were in this oppression? They called upon God for deliverance. They called on the Lord for help. They returned to him and called upon him. And what did the Lord do? The Lord delivered them. He raised up those judges, such as Gideon, such as Ehud, such as Deborah, to deliver his people. So that the Lord would raise up people to call our nation back to the scriptures. And that's a matter that we ought to pray for. That the Lord would raise up men to stand for his truth. But this morning, or I suppose I should say this afternoon, if you call upon the Lord, and if you ask him to deliver you from the consequences of your sin, he will deliver you. Just like he delivered these Israelites, he will deliver you. If you turn from the ways of sin and repentance, and you call upon his great name, he will save you. For he said in the scriptures that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you call in his name for salvation, he will receive you. For he sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross at Calvary, to shed his blood in order to make a way whereby men and women could be saved. Also, the Lord said in the Gospel of John that him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Maybe you think that You're too great a sinner. You've been doing too many bad things. But look at the sin. I'm not going to go back over what we said, but you can read through the book of Judges and you can see the sin of the people. It was gross sin. There was gross immorality and all sorts going on. But yet, when they called upon the Lord, he delivered them. If you call upon the Lord today, he will not say, no, you're too bad. No, he will receive you with great joy. The truth is that you can never be saved by doing that which is right in your own eyes. You can never be delivered from that eternal punishment by doing that which is right in your own eyes. You can only be delivered. You can only be saved by doing that which is right in the eyes of God and turning unto him. I trust this morning that if you're outside of Christ, that you will come, and that like these people in Israel, that you will call upon him for your soul's salvation. We'll just close the meeting now with a brief word of prayer. Our eternal God and our gracious Father in heaven, we thank thee for this time that we have been able to spend around thy word. We thank thee for help given. We thank thee for the scriptures and that we can preach them. And now, as the preacher's voice has gone quiet, we just pray that thy spirit would apply the word. We pray that, O God, we would be an obedient people to thee. May we seek to obey the lawful authority. May we obey thy authority. And may we also obey the word of God. May it never be said of us that we have rejected the scriptures. But may we always seek to do that which is right in the sight of God. If there is one here outside of thee or listening online, we pray that thou would speak to them if they're unconverted. We pray that thou would speak to their precious soul. For it is our desire to see souls won and converted to thee. O God, now as we part our ways, we pray that thou wouldst take each one to their homes in safety. We pray that thou wouldst bless them. We pray that thy hand of protection would be upon them, and that thou wouldst bless even the meeting here this evening. For thy name's sake, and we pray these things. Amen.